Well, greetings, my friends, in the precious name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, this is your radio speaker, Minor Hawk, coming to you with another message of salvation to those who realize their need of a Savior. I trust that all of you listening to my voice today will just take a break from whatever you've been doing and listen to the Word of God. You know, it seems as though people today are just too busy to listen to the Word of God. Yes, they've got time for business, time for pleasure, but for Christ the Crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Well, friends, on this Voice of the Gospel radio program, I seek to bring before the unsaved listener the significance of listening to God's Word. After all, if I don't substantiate what I say with chapter and verse, then I couldn't blame anyone for not heeding what I say. But friend, when I tell you that God says something, then you'd better listen, because he is the one with whom we have to do. Not only that, but God promises to bless his word. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, we're told that God's word shall not return unto him void. So that's it, friend. You as an individual creature of God, if you're ever going to be in God's heaven, must give heed to the word of God. Now, in this regard, I want to tell you, too, that if you don't give heed to God's word, then the alternative is the judgment of God. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in John 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And with that solemn thought in mind, let us ask God's blessing on the word. Father, we bow in thy presence today to thank thee again for thy beloved Son. We thank thee for the grace and the love and the mercy of God that caused thee to send thy Son down to this sin-cursed earth to die on the cross for our sin. We thank thee, our God, that it was love that took him to Calvary, where there he shed that precious blood without which there could be no remission for sin. We pray thy blessing, Father, upon thy word about to be read and spoken from today. Honor afresh thy Son and thy word by saving souls. We'll be careful to give thee all the thanksgiving and praise, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, friends, before getting into the message today, let's listen to a lovely tune, and it's entitled, Jesus Paid It All.
Savior, say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him my had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died, my soul to save, my will shall still receive. Jesus paid it all to him my own.
Friends, I for one sure thank God today that Jesus paid it all. Yes, there's enough power in one drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse the sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world today. We're told in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now then, today, if you'd care to follow me in the scriptures, I'll be using as my first text John's Gospel chapter 12, beginning at verse 23. John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It's especially for verse 24 that I would draw your attention to this portion of the Word of God. I'll repeat the scripture. John 12 and verse 24. Jesus Christ says, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of His Word. Now, friends, if I were to stand on the sidewalk of your town or city's busiest thoroughfare today and ask the question to the various passers-by, whom do you consider as having been a most exceptional man? Well, I would no doubt receive many varied answers, which would include names of men from every major field of endeavor. And probably they would be men who have indeed distinguished themselves in the past. However, the man whom I would bring before you today was not only the most exceptional man who ever lived, but he was also the man of the most exceptions. And friend, that man was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, consistently throughout his public ministry while here on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ used the term except. Now today, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, I'd like to tell you of this exceptional man and several times when he used the all-important word except. Except. Now in John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 24, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Friend, in this wonderful verse of Scripture, inexhaustible in its meaning, we have the necessity of Calvary. To produce life, the Lord Jesus Christ says that there must be death. And this divine principle, that the kernel of wheat must die in order to bring forth fruit, lies at the very root and plan of our redemption. You know, in Romans 6 and 23, God's Word clearly tells us that the penalty of sin is death, and life can come again, but only through death. Yes, sin must be atoned for. So Jesus Christ is signifying the fact that He is to be the kernel of wheat, which must die in order to bring forth the living fruit. You know, friends, it's remarkable how the Lord Jesus Christ uses the simplest analogy to bring forth the necessity of His death. And Jesus Christ was the first corn or kernel of wheat, because by His life and His life alone, He can save no man. No, we as sinners don't need an example. We need a Savior. We don't need a teacher, but rather a sinless, spotless Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so Jesus Christ died, and thank God He has brought forth fruit in the person of those who are redeemed by faith in His precious blood. Now just as the one grain must die, and by its reproduction an endless harvest is produced, so by the one death once for all of Jesus Christ and His subsequent resurrection, an infinite provision is made for the sin of the whole world. Over in this same John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ said, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. Another exception by the exceptional man, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 42. There we read these words. We're told that on the night in which He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ is kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane and is sweating those great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And three times over we hear Him cry to His Father God, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. My friend, let me ask you today, why was the Lord Jesus Christ kneeling beneath the gnarled old olive trees and under the full Passover moon that night? What could have made Him cringe when He saw the cup? And what was in that cup that would cause Him to cry out in such soul-piercing agony? Listen, my friend. The reason He was in the garden that night was in love for your soul and in love for my soul too. The reason He cried out when He saw that cup was because it contained that which He despised so much, S-I-N, sin. And that cup, my friend, was filled to the brim with your sins and mine, past, present, and future. That cup contained the sins of adultery, murder, fornication, lying, jealousy, hatred, stealing, and all the rest. And it meant that he, who knew the sweetness of communion with God, was soon to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is there any wonder why he recoiled from the sight of that cup? No, indeed. But thank God for those words, thy will be done. For he did drink the cup, yes, down to its most bitter dregs. And friend, in obedience to the will of his Father God, he took upon himself our sins and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. In obedience to his Father, he had left the glories of heaven, and in obedience to God, he made himself the sin-bearer that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that if he didn't drink the cup, there could be no Calvary and no redemption for hell-deserving sinners like you and me. And I praise and thank God afresh today that his Son was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the third exception by the exceptional man we find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. There we read the words of Jesus Christ when he says, Except your righteousnesses exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Friend, here the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that unless our good works exceed the righteousnesses of the most religious people of that day, the scribes and Pharisees, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Pharisees were the ones who boasted that they were the keepers of the law, that they knew the Old Testament scriptures, that they fasted twice in the week and gave tithes of all that they possessed. My friend, people living today with hypocrisy at a premium couldn't possibly match the righteousnesses of the scribes and Pharisees. And even if we do try, it must be remembered what the prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 64 and verse 6. For ye are all as an unclean thing, and all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Again in Titus 3 and 5 we read, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy he saves us. Friend, let me ask you a question today before we go any further. If we could reach heaven by so-called good works and religious rituals, then tell me, why did Jesus die? Well, friends, in his first exception, Jesus Christ tells us of the necessity for Calvary. In his second exception, he tells us of his obedience to the will of his Father God. And here in his third exception, we have the folly of self-righteousness in the sight of a thrice holy God. Now, the fourth exception made by the Son of God, we find in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. There he says, Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, first of all, we notice that he speaks of conversion. Conversion, my friend, means to change, and that change must be an inward as well as an outward transaction. It's not simply giving up drinking or smoking, gambling, swearing, or using harmful drugs. It's not giving up ball games, amusements, and lust-filled parties. It's not shaking hands with a preacher, coming to the altar, joining the church, or being baptized either. It's the change of heart and attitude towards sin and its consequences. It's the sincere inward desire to obey God and His will as expressed in His Word. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, which followed His conviction of your sin. And remember this, my friend, there can be no conversion without conviction, because conviction of sin in the sight of a holy God is an absolute prerequisite to your soul's salvation. And friend, I'll go a step further and say with the highest degree of reverence, conviction of sin is just as essential to the salvation of your soul as is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't be saved without first realizing that you're lost. Now, friends, don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating that Christians should smoke, drink, gamble, or use harmful drugs. These activities have no place whatsoever in a Christian life. But what I do want to impress upon you, however, is the fact that the mere giving up of these devil-inspired activities are the outward result rather than the inward means of a sinner's conversion. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a soul can be saved by giving up this or giving up that. Friend, there's absolutely no salvation for that soul of yours apart from faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9 and 22, God says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, I like the phrase, and become as little children. This would seem to indicate the simplicity of trust in Jesus Christ. If a sinner would only, in childlike faith, acknowledge his true condition in the sight of Almighty God and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior, he would be assured of entering into the kingdom of heaven. Yes, God's way of salvation is so simple that even a child can understand it. And furthermore, I don't believe it is God's intention to make his great plan of salvation to appear difficult. True, we'll never be able to understand the depths of his great love, but we must, with the faith of a child, believe what God says. Yes, in Romans 3 and 4 we read, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." Now friend, when God says that we are all sinners, we must believe it. When God says that all of our righteousnesses or good works or religious activities are nothing but filthy rags in his sight, then we must believe it. When God says that our salvation is not of works, we must believe it. When God says that he gave his Son as a propitiation for our sin, we must believe it. When God says that there is a hell awaiting every Christ rejecter, we must believe it. Yes, my friend, regardless of what others might tell you, the Word of God is the only authority for your soul's eternal destiny. So again I say, let God be true, and every man a liar. Well, the next exception by the exceptional man, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And here's what he says. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, in the fifth verse of this same chapter, Jesus Christ repeats these same words. Why? Simply because he wants to impress us with the fact that except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. Now, Webster's dictionary defines the word repent as amending one's life as a result of contrition for one's sins. Therefore, it does not mean reformation. Repentance, my friend, is the result of conviction and contrition, and a contrite heart is one that is broken down with sorrow for sin. My friend, have you ever repented of your sin? Have your sins ever burdened your heart to the breaking point? Have you ever dropped to your knees in self-weakness and contrition of heart? If so, has that contrition led you by faith to the cross of Christ? Yes, to witness the death of God's provided Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Listen, my friend. Jesus said that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So his statement resolves to this fact, that unless you do acknowledge and repent of your sins, you are doomed to the place that Jesus Christ called hell. This place of outer darkness and separation from God. This place where the worm of memory and conscience dieth not, and the fire of torment is never quenched. This place where all eternity will be spent in weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And furthermore, friend, the time to repent is now, because over in Acts 17 and verses 30 and 31, here's what we read. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now the sixth exception made by the Lord Jesus Christ is no doubt the most well known. In John 3 and verse 3, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now here the Son of God is speaking to the most religious man of that day, Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, and a member of the Sanhedrin. He was an ardent student of the Scriptures. He prayed, he fasted, and he tithed, but he had never been born again. Yes, he was in a position of great respect, and was no doubt well thought of by those with whom he associated. But friend, he had never experienced the new birth from above. Now let me tell you very briefly what being a born again is not. Being a church member is not being born again. If it were, there would be hopes for even Satan himself, because there was never a church erected but what the devil was the first to enter and the last to leave. Turning over a so-called new leaf is not being born again either. Reformation, my friend, can never be substituted for regeneration. Reformation is the work of man, whereas regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit of God from above. Saying your prayers is not being born again. For unless you, as a sinner, redeemed by blood, or unless you're a sinner crying out to God for mercy, Your prayers are not going any higher than your head. So you see, my friend, merely praying does not mean that you're saved or born again. I've had people tell me, well, I know I'm saved because I prayed and I have had my prayers answered. Listen, friend, the devil can answer your prayers. Did you hear that? You don't realize the power of the devil. You're led captive by Satan at his will, according to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. Something else that is not being born again is sitting at the Lord's table and partaking of the so-called sacraments. Millions of people periodically sit down at the Lord's table, presumably to commemorate his death, and yet they've never been born again. They are commemorating a death which means little or nothing to them, because they've never seen with the eye of faith the Lord Jesus Christ dying in their guilty room and in their stead. They have never seen that death as an atonement for their sin, and they have never seen that death as a means of escape from the wrath of Almighty God. Now, baptism is not being born again. Friend, it is possible to be baptized into the visible church, yet not be baptized into Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, baptism is all right in its place, but if you put it in the place of the new birth, you're making a terrible mistake. Yes, Christians should be baptized, but being baptized does not make anyone a Christian. Why, there are millions of souls down in hell today, and they're crying for the water they were baptized in. Now, I know that when I was about 14 years of age, I, like perhaps many listening in today, was baptized into a church membership. But I want you to know that I was not born again. I had made, unbeknown to me, a false profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so I had gone down into the waters of baptism a dry sinner and emerged a wet sinner, still on my way to hell. No, my friend, baptism will never save that soul of yours. If it could, then why did Jesus die? It would be shamefully relegating the blood of Jesus Christ to an unscriptural secondary position if we could be born again by merely immersing ourselves in the baptismal waters. Friend, listen, if I thought that baptism would save souls, I would go up and down this land of ours baptizing people whether they wanted to be baptized or not. Then you might ask, well, how then can a person be born again? Well, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we read, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Apostle Paul tells us over in Acts 16 and verse 31, insofar as answering the question of verse 30 is concerned, where the Philippian jailers said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I think of what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, my friend, you can be born again today if you believe the word of God. You must believe what the word of God says about you as a sinner. You must believe what the word of God tells us about the fact that we can't do anything to save our own soul. Then you must believe the word of God that says that nearly 2,000 years ago, on that central cross at Calvary, there was a man who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and his name was Jesus Christ. And there he was, dying the just for you and I the unjust, so that he might bring us back to God. And friend, the very moment you trust Jesus Christ alone as your only hope for heaven, that very moment you are born again from above. Now you might say, well, how will I know that I am born again? Will I have a feeling? Listen, my friend. Feelings have nothing to do with God's salvation. If you're depending upon a feeling, you'll get your feeling and much more than you can handle when you drop into hell. Friend, it's a question of believing God. How do I know that I've been born again? How do I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven today? Why, the Word of God tells me, my friend, it's a question of believing God. So you see, the new birth takes place the moment you place your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, acknowledging that without the shedding of his precious blood, there can be no remission for your sins. Now, friends, in sincere love for that never-dying soul of yours, let me ask you today, in the light of God's Word, Have you ever been born again? Has there ever been a time when, a place where, and a manner how you passed from spiritual death unto spiritual life? If not, you can be born again just where you're at, whether you're home or in an institution or riding along in an automobile, just by acknowledging that you're a hell-deserving sinner and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross of Calvary to take away your sins. Truly the prophet Isaiah could say concerning him, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now finally, the seventh exception by the exceptional man, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in John 6 and verse 44. Here's what Jesus Christ says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Here we have Jesus Christ saying that it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God that draws the sinner to Christ. Yes, it is only as the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, convicts the sinner of sin that he'll ever be brought to the man called Jesus Christ, because God's Word and Spirit internally illuminate the sin-sick soul. In John 6 and 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So friend, I pray today, if you're out in Radio Land unsaved, if you'd like to be saved, then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, because friend, if you do, according to God who cannot lie, you'll be saved for time, and thank God, you'll be saved for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Father in God, we bow in thy presence again to thank thee for thy beloved Son. We thank thee for the value and the virtue of his shed blood. Honor afresh thy word by saving souls, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. If I can be of any further help in pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be only too happy to do so. Address all letters of inquiry and other correspondence to the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania. That's the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, and the zip code is 15134. And now until our next broadcast, Lord willing, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.